Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this first day of July 2020. I'm always thrilled by a return visit to my program from one of my oldest friends in the Christian faith, Kenneth R. Samples, who is Senior Research Scholar at Reasons to Believe, and author of a number of books. And today we are addressing his latest book, Christianity Cross-Examined. Is it rational, relevant, and good? And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Ken Samples.
Chris, it's so good to talk with you and get to interact with you a little bit. I remember coming to New York, boy, 1993 or 94, and spending time with you and your wife, having a conference there. That was the first time I visited New York City, was with you and your pastor, and went up to Princeton. I remember all that, and I surely remember your wife, who was so gracious and so painful to lose her at such a young age.
Yes, and she certainly was extremely fond of you. Always referred to you, even though she knew she was mispronouncing your name, always referred to you as Ken Sampson. I can remember having a wonderful time of fine dining with you and fellowship at Sherry's restaurant, which is no longer in existence, but it was very nice French restaurant in Babylon, Long Island, on the water. I even remember we had a window seat looking out at the Great South Bay on Long Island. I can even remember the first time I heard you before I met you as a panelist on the Bible Answer Man alongside with Hank Anagraff. And I remember immediately being pleasantly startled and saying, there's a Reformed guy on the panel at the Bible Answer Man. And
they only let one on the panel.
Yes. And they, in not so long a period of time, removed the one guy. Hank was not and is not now a fan of Calvinism, that's for sure.
Yeah.
But I remember that was what immediately put the bug in my brain. Wow, I've got to get this guy out to Long Island to speak at what was then Calvary Baptist Church of Amityville, Long Island. It later, after a merger, became Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York. But my pastor at that time, Mike Gadosh, always had a open mind and ear to my strong recommendations for guest speakers. In fact, I don't think he ever turned me down on any of my recommendations.
Wow, that's great.
And I was so glad that you came out there. And I remember getting there late, perhaps after dinner with you, and the parking lot was filled with people standing there waiting for the door to be unlocked.
I remember that, yep.
But yeah, what a blessed time that was. So tell us about your position as a senior research scholar at Reasons to Believe?
Yes, Reasons to Believe focuses on science-based issues. I'm kind of the oddball on the scholar team here at Reasons to Believe because I'm not a scientist. My background is in the study of theology and philosophy, so I kind of bring a theological orientation to it, and I get opportunities to speak and to write, and it's a very great opportunity to talk with people about faith and about the authority of Scripture and the graciousness of God in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Well, if anybody wants more information about Reasons to Believe, go to reasons.org, reasons.org. Now, this book that you have written, your latest, Christianity Cross-Examined, Is It Rational, Relevant, and Good? What are or were the compelling factors that drove you to begin writing this book, or even before that, that planted the seed in your mind, I need to get this book into the hands of believers and unbelievers alike, whether they are trying to communicate their faith in an effective way with their unsaved family, friends, and loved ones and acquaintances, or whether they themselves may be lost, may be outside of the realm of Christianity, are investigating the claims of various religious groups. What was the compelling factor, or compelling factors plural, that made you say, yeah, there are other things out there? There are many other apologetics books that could fill the shelves of the largest library on the face of the earth, but I think I have something still to say on this issue that hasn't been addressed quite in this way, and let me get this into print. So what were those factors?
Yeah, Chris, you mentioned that back in the late 80s and into the early 90s, I worked at the Christian Research Institute, and in those days, I spent a lot of my time studying new religious movements. I was kind of, when I worked with Walter Martin, I worked on Catholicism and Seventh-day Adventism, and that was a kind of controversial because we took the position that those two church bodies were not cults like you would find with the Witnesses or Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. That doesn't mean we gave them a clean bill of health, so to speak. But in those days, Chris, I would go to the university and give talks, sometimes to faculty, often to students. And in those days, in the late 80s, early 90s, I got mostly truth questions. That is, when I'd give a talk, college students were interested in the question, does God exist? Was Jesus the Son of God? Was Jesus raised from the dead? How can I know that Christianity is true in light of Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism? Now, moving forward, I've worked now at Reasons to Believe I'm working on my 25th year. I noticed about a decade or so ago that when I would go to the universities and colleges to give talks, the kind of questions I was being asked seemed to change. I still, every once in a while, they'd ask me a truth question. But I noticed that, particularly the students, they would ask me questions like, well, has Christianity been a good force in the world? They might ask me, has Christianity been good for racial minorities? They would say, you know, I don't know if the God of the Old Testament is compatible with Jesus in the New Testament. And Chris, after experiencing that over a 10-year period, I thought to myself, you know, I think we're seeing a shift. We're seeing a shift from what a philosopher might say, questions of truth, which is kind of characteristic of modernity, to a shift to what I would call postmodernism, which asks questions about goodness. And I thought to myself, you know, there are a lot of apologetic books on people's shelves, and I have a number of books that I've written that were there. But I did think to myself, and I do think in seeing the book, that what's unique about it is I try to address both of the questions. Is Christianity rational? Is it true? So in that first part of the book, I address issues relating to logic, to science, to historical fact. But the second part of the book addresses the question of whether Christianity is good. And so I look at issues like how about killing in the name of God, or how about slavery, or how about Joshua's conquest against the Canaanites. So I think if there is a unique feature of the book, it is trying to bring people back to the ideas that it's awfully important to know that Christianity is solidly rational. But given the days in which we live, with postmodern skepticism and religious pluralism, I think it's also important to talk about why Christianity is good and why the God of the Bible is loving and just, and people need to know that, I think.
Well, the first question in the subtitle of your book is interesting. Is it rational? There are some aspects of Christianity that to the average mind, and perhaps even rightfully to the sinner saved by grace, seem very unrational. fact that Christ would actually come into this world as God in flesh, the God-man, and that he would suffer the most excruciating agony that a human has ever experienced in the history of executions, and that's not just because he was physically nailed to a cross, but the far greater agony that no human other than he has experienced on this earth is experiencing the wrath of his own father for the propitiation of the sins of his people. That he would do that not only for people who would later come to love, adore, and follow him, but he did it while these same individuals were haters of him and his son. Some of history's greatest heroes include some very vile and wicked and despicable people. We all are in some realm that, but even in a human understanding of that, there have been really evil and satanic people who have later come, by the mercy of God, to know him and love him and follow him after they receive new hearts from him. And even one of the chief of these that comes to mind is the Apostle Paul, who describes himself as the chief of sinners. He actually, when he was still a Jewish zealot, a Jewish Osama bin Laden of that day, rounding up men and women for execution because they loved and followed Christ. But it seems like an irrational thing for God to say, I am going to give my own son to die a gruesome death and pay the penalty of the sins of these people who hate me. Doesn't that seem irrational?
I'm glad you raised that because, I think it's very important. When you ask the question, is Christianity rational? I think it's very important to raise the question that you have. And that is that, God is infinite and eternal, and we are finite and temporal creatures. And God reveals mysteries to us. I mean, you mentioned explicitly the mystery of the atonement. How is it that Jesus would, the second person of the Trinity, would take a human nature and come into the world, and through his death, somehow would make us right with God. That's mysterious. And certainly Christianity is loaded with theological mystery, the Trinity, the Incarnation, the Atonement, the Resurrection. I mean, even the attributes of God are very mysterious. And what I think is interesting about it, Chris, is, you know, we are talking about God, and if it were too simple, I mean, if I could comprehend, if I could fully fathom the Christian God, then it's likely that God is false. So I think when we do ask the question, is Christianity rational, we have to realize that, you know, the early Christians, not only the apostles, but the later Christians that came in the church councils and the ones that crafted these creeds that we recite in our churches and we hold as being very authoritative, the ancient Christians definitely, they prized two things. They prized mystery on one hand, and they prized reason on the other. And so while Christian truth claims are never things that we can fully comprehend or own them with our own rationality, they are nevertheless consistent with reason. I like to say that Christian truths go beyond human reason, but they don't do damage to human reason. And so we can talk about the Trinity in ways that don't defy the law of non-contradiction. I can present the Incarnation the way the ancient Christians did in ways that, again, doesn't undermine the laws of logic or human reasoning. That never takes that kind of mystery away, but it is not contradictory. And so when I talk with Jehovah's Witnesses, a few weeks ago I was talking with a Muslim imam about Allah and the triune God, and so it is very important. And of course you even see this in Scripture itself. You know, you raise a very specific point. There are times to modern people, probably it's been that way through the centuries, but it's certainly true now, and that is to tell them that somehow this lowly carpenter from Nazareth, through his scourging, through his crucifixion, that somehow that sets us right with God. That's a scandal to many people. But I would
Some have say, even called it cosmic child abuse.
That's exactly right. I mean, there, you know, we could talk about the new atheists, Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, those kind of secular lightning rods. You know, they would use satire and ridicule to something of that nature. But I still make the point that even though these are deep mysteries, and even though we'll never fully comprehend them, and even though they are offensive to modern people, they can be presented in ways that are consistent with reason and avoid irrationality, unlike a lot of other religions, which I think fail the test of reason.
Well, obviously, in this day and age that we live in, we are constantly having those in the media, those that dominate the media are typically far leftists who hate Christ, even though they would never dare publicly articulate it in that way. They clearly hate the Christ as he is truly described and identified in the inerrant God-breathed scriptures. And they have elevated science as if science is a god, and as if science is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, it's quite astonishing when you think about how many leftists who are also rightfully opposed to the hatred of other people with different skin colors and different ethnic origins, and actually that is something that's being contradicted today when you have leftists in favor of critical race theory, which is actually promoting the hatred of white heterosexual males. But but those that would at least openly say, oh, of course, bigotry is a horrible thing. And then yet they simultaneously promote the idea of Darwinian evolution, which was clearly racist in origin and something that even the Nazis used to bolster their idea that all other peoples outside of what they called the white Aryan race were closer on the evolution chart to monkeys. And, you know, it's mind-blowing how they could still perpetuate this theory. Perhaps it's out of ignorance, and perhaps it's just because they don't want to be ostracized by the majority, it seems, who will vilify you if you publicly disagree with Darwinianism. But tell us, why hasn't scientific discovery made God unnecessary?
Yeah, you touched upon a couple ideas there. I have to tell you, Chris, I'm surprised that Darwin has not been canceled, given his you know, his view of blacks as, you know, relating to the animal kingdom. I am a bit surprised, but of course, as you know and I know, people are canceled largely for political reasons, and so there are select people that avoid it. You raised some really good points. There's a real difference between science and scientism. I mean, science is an empirical enterprise of gaining knowledge and information and data about the world. It is empirical in orientation. Scientists, of course, build models and attempt to test them and see if they explain the nature of reality. Scientism is a philosophy. Scientism says that truth only comes through science, or the best knowledge comes through it, depending on if it's a hard or weak scientism. And you also mentioned a very important point, Chris, and that is the provisional nature of science. Scientific knowledge changes, and science goes through processes of change in that orientation. I think, and this is what I do in the first two chapters of the book, is I say, look, Christianity has a very strong association with the scientific enterprise, both historically and philosophically. I think it was Stanley Yockey, who was a physicist and philosopher, himself a Catholic. He said that science was stillborn in the ancient world, and what he meant by that, Chris, was there were contributions that the Greeks and the Romans and the Mesopotamians and the Chinese and even the Islamic city of Babylon, they made contributions to mathematics and technology and science, but science could never be born. It could never take off and flourish. And Yockey's point, and this is somewhat controversial, although I think he's right on the money, that there were philosophical and worldview ideas that didn't allow science to take off. I mean, if the universe is God's body, or if the universe is an illusion, speaking of Eastern mysticism, or in Islam, if Allah can just arbitrarily change his mind and do the reverse, science is going to be very, very difficult, but you have to have the right world to have science work. You have to have the right human beings. You have to have a congruence between them. So the early Christians in the 1600s, they were the founding fathers of science. Galileo, Newton, Faraday, Pascal. Almost to an individual, they were Christian, and if they weren't Christian, they were Jewish, believing that God had created the world. So Christianity has a strong historical association with the emergence of science in the 17th century. But I go further in the second chapter to say, look, science is built on worldview ideas. I mean, Paul Davies is a very distinguished cosmologist and physicist. He's probably an agnostic. I think that would be fair to say. But Davies has written and said, look, to do science, you have to have a worldview. You have to begin with a worldview perspective. And I remember debating a scientist from the University of Fresno, which is a very academic school here on the West Coast. And the professor, his title was a professor of evolution. So when he was talking, he said, as a scientist, I have no beliefs. So when I got a chance to talk, I said, professor, you've got lots of beliefs. You believe, don't you believe there's a real world out there? Don't you believe that the world is ordered, that it's patterned, it has regularities? I said, don't you believe you can trust your cognitive faculties and sensory organs? Don't you believe that math and logic are reasonable? I said, you have lots of beliefs, and the beliefs that build science are uniquely compatible with Christian theism. I mean, these ideas that math works, that logic works, that the universe is uniform in its patterns, Chris, those are not things we learn from science. Those are philosophical starting points for science. I argue that, contrary to scientism, the early science has deep roots with Christianity. They believed that God was rational and logical. They believed that the Creator imbued the cosmos with logic and order. People are made in God's image, and therefore they can, as John Calvin said, they can hunt and gather truth. So Christianity has a strong association with science, both historically and philosophically. And I'd add one more point, too. I think in the early 20th century, Chris, a lot of secular scientists thought, given that, you know, Darwin lived in the 19th century, and Darwin really kind of gave the scientific community a purely naturalistic explanation of the origin of human beings. Now, I don't think it works. I think it's deeply flawed. But the scientists in the early 20th century, they thought, well, this century we're going to bury God. We're going to show that the world is it is just a brute reality. It doesn't need a cause. It doesn't need a creator. We're going to show how all of science is going to be able to get rid of God. And, of course, you know, this was the position of Carl Sagan. It was the position, to some degree, even of Albert Einstein. It was the position of especially Richard Dawkins. But you know what, Chris? In the 20th century, what scientists discovered is a model of the universe that all matter, energy, space, and time had a singular beginning. I mean, taking us back to kind of these cosmological arguments, you know, anything that begins needs a cause. The universe began, therefore it needs a cause. Moreover, today, the idea of fine-tuning, that the universe is somehow fine-tuned to allow for the emergence of human life. You know, this idea, it seems like you have a control panel, and all of these dials are dialed in just right to allow for a universe to be fine-tuned, for a solar system to be fine-tuned, for Earth to be in the habitable zone. None of that's controversial, Chris. All scientists believe it. The controversial question is, how do you explain it?
In fact, we have to go to our midway break, so pick up right where you left off there. How do you explain it? And by the way, folks, for those of you who are not aware, the full original title of Darwin's book, The Origin of the Species, something a lot of people don't know, or they just don't care to admit it, is this quite startling title, The Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection, or The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Just thought I'd give you that tidbit of information about the racist Charles Darwin. But we are going to our first station break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence in your country, or residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
I'm Phil Johnson, host and executive director of Grace to You, the media ministry of John MacArthur. I hope you plan to join me and Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, for the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd. The theme this year is Christ is Supreme Over All. My friend Chris Arnzen and I will be joined by several of our other friends, including Vody Balcom, Justin Peters, Daryl Bernard Harrison, Virgil Walker, and James White. More than 20 other speakers will be joining us, and the lineup this year includes my pastor, John MacArthur. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G3 2021. This is Phil Johnson reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Potofuco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Butterfuco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Kenneth R. Samples, Senior Research Scholar at Reasons to Believe. We are discussing his latest book, Christianity Cross-Examined, Is It Rational, Relevant, and Good? And if you'd like to join us with your own question on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state of residence, and country of residence. And right before the break, Ken, you were delving into the lack of response or adequate response from the anti-Christian, anti-theist world on some of the most crucial issues that involve our existence.
Yeah, exactly right. I mean, if you go back to the early 20th century, secular scientists thought they would find a world that has no need for God, that God was pushed out of the picture. But that's not what the 20th century revealed. What the 20th century revealed was that we have a universe that is contingent and needs a cause. We have the parameters of the universe, the fundamental constants, are dialed in just right, a little higher, a little lower, life would not be possible. And not only fine-tuning to the physical constants, but fine-tuning of our solar system, planet Earth. And we could even discuss issues like human consciousness and human exceptionalism. You know, human beings, human beings are not just different in degree from bipedal primates or very intelligent animals. Human beings are different in kind. We're capable of engaging in mathematics and logic and philosophy. We're able to build technology. We're spiritual creatures. We have moral compulsion and prescriptions. All of this, I think, is not well explained at all in a naturalistic, atheistic, Darwinian perspective. And so what I try to do in that first chapter, Chris, is to say, look, I actually think the secular scientists did not discover what they thought they would discover. They actually discovered that God remains vibrantly in the picture. And, you know, I'll make this one more small point here, Chris. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence. I don't know that I agree with that. I think extraordinary things are proved in courtrooms by not so extraordinary eyewitness evidence and things like that. But let's take a look at atheistic naturalism for a moment. I mean, where did reason come from? Well, if there's no God and no mind behind the universe, did that mean reason came from the non-rational? Did persons come from the non-personal? Did mindful creatures come from non-mind? That seems to me like an extraordinary claim. But with regard to the biblical point of view, it's not difficult to think that if there is a God and he has an infinite mind, then that he would create creatures that have finite minds, that are people and are capable of rationality. So I think Christianity holds up pretty well, and I think God is still a necessary feature in understanding the nature of physical and intellectual reality.
We have a question from Chris in Suffolk County, Long Island, New York. Chris says, I know that those who hate God and the Bible openly are a great threat to the cause of truth in the 21st century and always have been. But I have an actual belief that those that pose as God lovers, those that claim to be theists and even Christians, but in their theology would reveal that they are false Christians or charlatans or cults, pose an even greater threat to the cause of the gospel. Now, I understand that God is sovereign and nothing is going to thwart or crush his plan. But at the same time, in an earthly sense, I believe that those who would give us lip service and claim to agree with us on many issues about the origins of the earth and humans, etc., but have a false gospel, pose an even greater threat. What is your guest's opinion?
Yeah, Chris, thanks for that question. It's a provocative one. It's an interesting one. Let me tackle first of all, you know, when we look at Scripture and we think about the non-Christian condition. You know, the Bible talks about sin tends to blind people. Paul very clearly in Romans 1 and then in Romans 2 says that all people know there's a God. They see, they understand, and they know, but the natural disposition of fallen human beings is to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Now, what's interesting, of course, is oftentimes non-Christians are not aware that they too suffer from biases and they too suffer from intellectual blindness. I mean, Christopher Hitchens said categorically he didn't want God to exist. He said if God existed, it would be like living in North Korea. Big Brother would be butting into your business. You could never be alone. You could never be free. God would be crushing your freedom. Well, again, secular people tend not to be aware that there are biases and there are blind spots, and they suffer from them like all of us do. So I think there are times where secularists think it's only religious people that are kind of, brainwashed. What I'd like to do and what I did when I was teaching philosophy is I would ask my skeptical students, are you equally skeptical of your skepticism? That is, I know you're critical of God's existence and of the truth of Christianity, but are you equally critical of your secular views? Now, your second part of that is, I think, a very fascinating issue, and that is that, there are people who make claims, and they may not be sincere, or people may have a view of Christianity that is not consistent with a biblical perspective, that doesn't conform to kind of classical Christianity, if you will. I guess, Chris, where I might differ with you a little bit on that second part is, look, there are real differences. There are differences between Eastern Orthodox believers, there are differences between Roman Catholic believers, and differences even among Protestants, some Reformed, some Wesleyan. So there are these sharp differences. But I would make this point. I think there are times where people in Christendom need to join together and stand up for life and end this holocaust of killing the unborn. Or Catholics and Protestants and Orthodox, even though we might have very sharp differences with each other, we might even not consider them to be brothers in Christ. There are differing perspectives on that issue, but why couldn't we stand up for traditional marriage? That is, I believe, we live at a time where I'm not set aside these real theological differences. I am saying, however, that people in Christendom can be worldview allies, and we can have our debates about authority, about the authority of Scripture, the authority of church tradition, the exact relationship between grace, faith, and works, whether we should honor Mary or devote our devotion to her and to the saints. We can debate those. I'm afraid, however, that our culture is spinning out of control, and I think anybody who affirms the Nicene Creed should stand up for values before our culture really moves beyond post-Christian. So I agree with your point, but I also think that people within Christendom sometimes have a lot in common. We have a lot of common ground, and maybe we can do some good in culture.
I agree, but I also believe that there are those on an extreme end of the spectrum regarding that belittle the differences to a realm of unimportance. For instance, I happen to love listening to his name just flew out of my head. A very, very popular Mormon conservative, and I don't know why his name has flown out of my head because I...
Not Romney.
No. I wouldn't even call him a conservative, really. The political talk show host, he has a radio show, and he's Mormon. He has white hair. I can't remember his name. I don't know why.
Yeah.
But anyway, he is so right on the money on so many things, politically, ethically, morally. But there are evangelicals who have adopted him as a brother in Christ.
Right.
And you cannot be more opposite on theology and doctrine to Christianity than Mormonism. A religion.
You've got three gods, yeah.
Oh, even an infinite number of gods.
Yeah,
when
right.
They believe that if they are faithful Mormons, they will be gods of their own planets, and so on. So there is a danger. There is a danger of conservatives adopting their own social gospel, whereas liberals once cornered the market on the social gospel. And they rally together on things such as feeding the poor, clothing and housing the poor, and many other things that are right and good. They threw out what the gospel really was, and they threw out theology and doctrine as being in the highest realms of importance. You have conservatives doing the same thing. You have conservatives who seem to care little or nothing about the gospel. I think that would actually reveal that they are not truly regenerate if they have gone to that length of not caring about the gospel. But they do so under the banner of Christianity. So that's just my two cents about that.
Yep.
And I can't believe I can't remember the name of that.
You're getting old, Chris. Getting old.
But I'm sure it will come to me during the break, because we have to go to the break right now, the midway break. Oh, it just popped in my head. Glenn Beck.
Oh, yeah. Right.
Glenn Beck. I mean, I really, I am so often so enthusiastic about things that are coming out of his mouth, and am in agreement with so much of what he says. But he is a strong proponent of perpetuating the lie that Mormonism is just another denomination of Christianity. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. He actually had a rally in Washington, D.C. years ago where he specifically said, this is not a political rally. This is a spiritual rally. And he was, I think, speaking over the heads of the multitudes of evangelical Christians there who were applauding him at certain points when he was actually giving Mormon references that were, I think, going over their heads. But anyway, we have to go to the midway break right now, folks, and please be patient with us because the midway break is a bit longer than the other breaks. Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break because Grace Life Radio has to localize geographically their programming, including Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, to Lake City, Florida. They do so by airing their own public service announcements and other local things, and we simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. So please write down as much of the information provided by our advertisers as you possibly can, so you can more successfully and more frequently respond to our advertisers. And sometimes that just means contacting them and thanking them for sponsoring this show, if indeed you love the show and are grateful for the financial support this show receives that enables us to exist. We cannot exist on the air, folks, without our advertisers. We would disappear if our advertisers canceled their advertising contracts. So please support them in any way you can, and at the very least by thanking them. Also, send in a question to Ken Samples on Christianity Cross-Examined, his latest book. Our email address, again, is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. We'll be right back after these messages.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. My friend Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are headed down to Atlanta, Georgia once again for the G3 Conference. This year's G3 will be held Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be joined by over 20 other speakers and musicians to lead in the worship of God through preaching, teaching, and singing, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Conrad Mbewe, Daryl Bernard Harrison, and Virgil Walker. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnson and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G321. This is James White reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order. We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to Him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in His infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of His design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in His design. Thank you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. You, I have to say, you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself. Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups.
with an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel. It is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And never forget, folks, how we need so vitally the financial support, the continued financial support of solid-ground-books.com, one of our premier advertisers. Without their continued financial support, we would likely be forced to go off the air, barring a miracle from God financially. So please visit solid-ground-books.com frequently and purchase generously, not only for yourself, but for family, friends, and loved ones, whether they are saved or lost. Remember, it's not only a wonderful and good thing to provide for your brothers and sisters in Christ the finest in Christian literature, so that they can be reminded and warned to stay away from a lot of the fluff and heresy that exists in modern evangelicalism. But it's also extremely important that you share with your lost friends and loved ones good Christian literature, biblically based literature, that may spark a deeper interest in them in studying the Word of God. And the Lord has used over the centuries a good, solid, biblically based books to lead many lost people to eternal salvation in Christ through his gospel. So please never forget your lost friends and loved ones too. But remember, you're not only going to be doing solid-ground-books.com a favor when you purchase books from them, and you're not only going to be doing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a favor by keeping one of our most important advertisers happy, you're going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you are purchasing gifts from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor of incalculable value, because they publish nothing but the finest in Christian literature from the past, going all the way back to the Protestant Reformation, and even going forward to our present day, including such modern-day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. That's solid-ground-books.com. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when making a purchase. Before we return to my guest today, Kenneth R. Samples, and our discussion on his latest book, Christianity Cross-Examined, Is It Rational, Relevant, and Good? We have some important announcements to make. First of all, please keep my oldest brother, John, in your prayers. The bad news was that he has cancer, critical stage emphysema, and an inoperable aneurysm. I also have been asking for prayer for him lately because he had been unconscious for several days after a return trip to the hospital subsequent to a very debilitating bout with chemotherapy and radiation. The glorious news is that no doubt answer to the prayers of many of you in this audience. My brother not only regained consciousness, but he is now speaking, and he has reached such a stage of recovery that the doctors are already discussing discharging him possibly and sending him home on Friday. My dear friend, Pastor Mac Tomlinson, who providentially lives in the same town as the hospital where my brother John has been a patient, has been visiting him. He has had 4 visits with my brother, each one better than the one before. He has been sharing the gospel with my brother each and every visit, with the permission of my brother. The thing that is still lacking is a crystal clear demonstration and vivid evidence that my brother has truly embraced the gospel. So please pray that our Lord shows mercy to my brother. He's already shown him great mercy in regard to his physical condition and sparing him once again from death. He's spared my brother from death on a number of occasions. But please pray that the Lord has mercy upon his soul and that he gives my brother a new heart, that I may know with certainty that my brother is on his way to meet his Savior in heaven on that day when he takes his final breath here on earth. So please pray for John. And also, a more recent prayer request that I have had involves another brother of mine, one much closer in age to me. My brother Bob, who is 64 years of age, he just had a cancerous tumor removed from his bladder. And Bob was very pleased how everything has gone so far. He says that the cancer is out, and he goes to see the doctor tomorrow to discuss next steps. And he prays that when the results come back from pathology, it's a stage 1 or earlier. So please join me and my brother in prayer. My brother, Bob, by the way, is a born-again evangelical Christian. So join me in praying for his physical condition. And he has a wife and 4 children, one still a very young child. So please, actually, I'm sorry, he has a wife and 5 children. his other children are adults other than the young one at home, but pray for Bob. Also, folks, I hope you mark your calendars to tune in tomorrow to Iron Trump and Zion Radio. We have joining us for the very first time ever on Iron Trump and Zion Radio somebody that I've wanted to interview for a very long time, Marvin Alasky. He is the author of over 20 books. He's an elder in the Presbyterian Church in America denomination, an editor-in-chief of World Magazine, and dean of World Journalism Institute. We are going to be addressing his latest book, Lament for a Father, The Journey to Understanding and Forgiveness. So make sure you mark your calendars for tomorrow, Friday, July 2nd, for our interview with Marvin Alasky. Also, folks, if you love this show and you do not want it to disappear from the airwaves, please, I'm urging you, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. We are in urgent need of your financial help. Right now, we can't even pay the rent that is already past due on this facility where I am sitting, where my studio exists to conduct this program. We also cannot afford to pay for our live streaming fee that is due. So please help us. The coronavirus pandemic hysteria has hurt a number of people in our audience, and therefore our giving has gone down. And we are in a very precarious situation financially. I'm urging you to please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Donate like you've never given before. Donate for the first time if you have never given before. And I want to thank all of you who have been consistently giving, sometimes going all the way back to 2005 and when we first launched the show. And some of you are new-time, first-time givers. We thank God for you from the depths of our hearts more than I can possibly describe in the English language. I am so grateful to you and to God for you. But please help us at this urgent time of need. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. If you prefer snail mail, there is a physical address that will appear on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can go to the post office and mail a check made payable to Iron Sharp and Zion Radio. If you'd like to advertise with us, we would love to help you launch an ad campaign as long as whatever it is you are promoting is compatible with what we believe. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that is at the very least compatible with what I believe. You could send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Also, folks, if you give to this program, remember, I don't want anybody siphoning money away from their regular giving to their own local church where they are a member in order to give to Iron Sharp and Zion Radio. One of the primary reasons I launched this show in 2005 is to be a help, an aid, an arm, a platform, and a friend to the local pastor and the local church. I never want to do anything to hinder or harm the local church, and that includes finances. So please don't punish your own church, as it were, financially by blessing us financially. Also, please don't give if by doing so you're going to be plunging yourself further into financial peril when it comes to your own home and family. Those two things are commands of God in the Bible, providing for your church and your family. Providing for my show is not obviously a command of God, but if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, you have extra money collecting interest, you have extra money for recreational purposes and for trivial purposes, God has indeed blessed you financially, and you love this show, please help us out. If you want us to stick around, please help us out. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, a biblically faithful church, a theologically sound church, no matter where on the planet Earth you live, I may be able to help you find a church. I have lists, extensive lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world, and I've helped many people in our audience in all parts of the planet Earth find churches, sometimes within minutes of their own home, and they have either joined these churches or they have recommended them to family, friends, and loved ones, or they have visited these churches on vacation. But whatever the case may be, if you are in need of a biblically sound church, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And I need a church in the subject line. I need a church in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Ken Samples as we discuss his book, Christianity Cross-Examined, Is It Rational, Relevant, and Good? That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. Well, one of the aspects, one of the questions of your subtitle, Ken, is probably stemming from the most arrogant, the most prideful, the most despicable element of mankind that thinks so highly of himself or herself, so highly of their intellect and sophistication that they would dare say God and Christianity are not relevant. That is the one that it probably makes me the most nauseous, the most angry, and the most disgusted. If you could answer that question for us, is Christianity relevant?
Yeah, I appreciate that, Chris. Look, a number of years ago I wrote a book comparing Jesus to some of the other world's religious leaders. You interviewed me about that book. People like Krishna, Buddha, Confucius, and Muhammad. What I could tell you, Chris, is that Christianity is absolutely relevant to the human condition. You know, all of us are broken, fallen people. All of us need hope and faith and love. It seems to me that Christianity speaks clearly to the human condition. Jesus comes into the world for the very purpose of redeeming us, saving us from our fallen condition, breaking the power of the devil. I think that Christianity is uniquely relevant. I mean, it's even relevant in looking at other various issues, the teaching that human beings are image bearers of God, that we have dignity, we have value. Christianity speaks to that condition. I've always liked what Pascal said, that we're humans are an enigma of greatness and wretchedness. Greatness because of the Imago Dei, wretchedness because of original sin, our fall. I think that Christianity is really the only faith that is relevant in the ancient world, the medieval world, and into the modern world. And I think when people say that it's not relevant, well, then I guess we have to dismiss, you know, the very human condition. And so I think those kinds of questions, and it's the reason I wrote the book, I think people are probably asking different questions now. That doesn't mean that this kind of postmodern subjectivism, post-truth kind of mindset is brand new. I mean, even in Socrates' day, you had the sophists who questioned whether you could have objective truth, whether you could have absolute morality. But this kind of postmodern, post-truth condition, I think, has been coming for a couple hundred years now. And I think we need to communicate to people not only the rational basis of Christianity, that there is good reason to believe that Christianity is true, that Jesus is the Son of God, He is the Savior of the world, and that it's true. But I think we have to work at communicating to people to show them that Christianity is not just any religion, that it is relevant and it is good. And so that's what kind of shaped me to want to write this book. I feel like I need to talk to people that maybe are in a different state or in a different place than maybe people have been before.
And we have Mike from Monroe, New York, who asks, the late Greg Bonson used to say, everyone does philosophy, it is just that few do it well. Can Brother Ken please speak to the spiritual benefit and value of studying philosophy and philosophical method in pursuit of a biblical and rational faith?
Yeah, Mike, I appreciate that very much. I knew Greg Bonson. We had a friendship, and I learned a lot. In fact, I spoke at a Bonson conference a few years ago and kind of gave an introductory lecture to how to understand Greg Bonson's reasoning about the transcendental argument. You can find that on the web. I appreciate it, Mike. Look, I think Greg was absolutely right. C.S. Lewis said something similar, that we need philosophy, if for no other reason, to answer bad philosophy. And, you know, I think we clearly see this coming out of Scripture. We're told that test all things, hold on to that which is good. We're told in the book of Acts, the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they checked sources. They were open up the Hebrew scriptures to see if what the Apostle Paul was saying was actually consistent. We're told in Romans 12:2, stop conforming to the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And Paul uses the word philosophy a couple times, where he says that there's philosophy that's rooted in human tradition. I think philosophy is a great discipline, and I think that it was used particularly in the medieval world into the modern world as a handmaid. Philosophy is a servant. It's a handmaid to theology. And I think what's great about it is it emphasizes the idea of thinking critically, thinking rationally, asking questions about the nature of reality, the nature of knowledge, the nature of goodness, value, and beauty. So I see philosophy as a tool, and I think that it can be used quite skillfully to critique other worldviews and to show the uniqueness of the Christian worldview. And so my old friend Greg Bahnsen and one of the great authors, C.S. Lewis, agree that we need to answer. In fact, I would say this, Chris. I used to think that, only kind of gray-haired old philosophy professors really believed in postmodernism and post-truth. That was just kind of a narrow view. I no longer hold that view. I now believe that when there are bad ideas, you need to respond to them. Because if you don't, the next day, a whole lot of people on Main Street will start believing them.
By the way, I wanted to give a plug to the Bahnsen Project, bahnsenproject.com, B-A-H-N-S-E-N, project.com. I greatly value this project and those that have contributed to its existence, those who lead it and so on. And in fact, if anybody wants to listen to the interviews I've done with a number of people who are involved in the Bahnsen Project, to continue the great biblical and theological soundness of the legacy of Greg Bahnsen. If you typed in Bahnsen in the search engine at ironsharpensironradio.com, B-A-H-N-S-E-N, all of the interviews that I've done and connected with Greg Bahnsen will show up. By the way, thank you, Mike, in Monroe, New York. Please give us your full mailing address in Monroe, New York, so that we can have Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, ship out to you a free copy of Christianity Cross-Examined, Is It Rational, Relevant, and Good? And we thank Reasons to Believe for giving us these books that we are giving away to a limited number of listeners. And also, I want to remind Chris, I think I forgot to tell Chris in Suffolk County, Long Island, that you've also won a copy of this book, so make sure we have your full mailing address. Could you actually just very briefly go into a more definitional distinction between a philosophy and theology for those of our listeners who are somewhat confused about that?
Sure. Again, I like very much what the tradition of Augustine, Anselm, they talked about faith-seeking understanding. And Chris, for a long time, the idea is that philosophy can be seen as a tool, but philosophy in and of itself has to be informed by theology. One of the criticisms that I have of kind of the differing apologetic systems is that some organizations may emphasize you know, historical apologetics or another philosophical apologetics, or some even a literary apologetics, kind of appealing to Tolkien and Lewis, etc. I think that anybody who does apologetics needs to be a good theologian. I think that philosophy is a great and powerful tool, particularly, again, looking at the biggest issues of life, emphasizing critical analysis and study. And, of course, philosophy simply comes from the Greek, the love of wisdom, answering tough questions, thinking carefully about things. But I see philosophy as a handmaid, a tool, and I think that philosophy has to be informed well by theology. And for the most part, most of the great Christian philosophers indeed believe that. And, you know, theology is the queen of the sciences. Theology is tells us about the very nature of God, who God is. It is the revelation of God in Scripture and in the Incarnation, and of course God's revelation in the Old Testament. So I like to keep them very close together. I often encourage people, if you're going to be an apologist, you can't know everything. I mean, I don't have a background in science, so I listen very carefully to my colleagues. There are other people that you know, have areas of strength, and I always try to be very careful in listening to them. But it's very important that apologists be serious students of Scripture. And there are times that philosophy can crash and burn. It can go in the wrong area. But I think broadly, again, relating particularly to St. Augustine, I think that he saw philosophy as, again, the handmaid, the tool that serves theology. And I like that.
And I'm sure you would agree that some of the most dangerous people are people that are extremely gifted in philosophy but have a very bad theology, because they, in their articulate way of spinning ideas through philosophical thought, if their theologically is not grounded in Scripture, they can be more capable and gifted at deceiving people.
I think that's very true. You know, ideas really, I remember when I told my dad was a combat soldier in the Second World War. He was a coal miner in West Virginia, and we moved to California. He was a truck mechanic and very practical, no-nonsense kind of guy. And I said, "Dad, I want to study philosophy." And he asked me, "How much money will you make?" I said, "You know, I care more about the ideas." But I finally convinced my dad, because I said, "Look, Dad, that world war you fought in, that was a war about ideas, fascism, communism, democracy. Chris, I think quite clearly the experiences we're having now in our culture, they come out of the pens of people like the German atheist philosopher Nietzsche. They come out of Foucault, Derrida. These are atheistic philosophers, and that's exactly right. Ideas really do rule the world, and that's why it's important that Christians have a solid mastery of philosophy and theology, and are able to speak to these issues that are relevant today. So, yeah, philosophers can spin a web, and that web can have disastrous results. But philosophy can also be used as a tool to show that God has indeed revealed himself in Christ. So I have never regretted my studies in philosophy, but I keep it close to my studies in theology.
We have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who says, "Why is it that the church has seen such radical, drastic decline over the ages from a place that they enjoyed at one time in history, where they were considered extremely relevant in the world, even by those who were unbelievers? Of course, the church has always had its severe critics and opponents and mockers and scoffers. But society at large at one time had such a high respect for the church that it was still viewed in some way as being extremely relevant and the source of truth and knowledge, perhaps even especially in times of crisis that spanned the nation or the globe. Even most of the Ivy League schools were founded by Christians, even Christians of Puritan theology and thought and practice. Why is it that today we have arrived at the place where the scoffers and mockers seem to dominate the reaction to the church, and it is seen as being a laughable institution with little or no relevance? Is this because mankind has gotten worse, or the church has gotten worse, in your opinion?
Yeah, that's a terrific question. You know, I think often of Abraham Kuyper, right around 1900, came to America. He was, of course, Dutch from the Netherlands. Kuyper talked a lot about the distinct features of worldview. In fact, Chris, you know, conceiving of Christianity as encompassing a worldview is in large measure a Reformed idea. And Kuyper's one of the early people to think that way. He came over to Princeton and talked to the American Presbyterians. It's interesting, however, here you have this leading Reformed thinker in 1900 talking about the whole world belongs to Christ. And in 100 years, Christianity's dead in most parts of the Netherlands. You mentioned our situation here. I mean, a couple weeks ago, I read that Princeton University, again, one of the great elite schools in America, deeply tied to Christianity, tied to Presbyterianism, that they dropped their Greek and Latin requirements for a classics program. And I thought, wow, what would Mortimer Adler and C.S. Lewis think of something like that? Because they thought it was racist. You're discriminating against minorities who may not have the capacity to study Greek and Latin.
And that is in and of itself racist.
Yeah, what you're saying is these racial minorities aren't capable, and so it's interesting that we have reached a place, I think, where these elite schools have people who have all kinds of contradictory, peculiar, and even immoral and even racist ideas are set forth. I think to try to answer that challenging question is, I think that not only has our society been undermined by ideas of subjectiveness and truth, subjectiveness and morality, but I think as well the church has declined. The Pelikan, who was early on in his life Lutheran, later in life became Orthodox.
I know you love Yaroslav Pelikan. He comes up
a
lot.
Pelikan said that the church is always more than a school, but it should never be less than a school. Chris, I think that in many ways our churches are no longer schools. And what I mean by that, the church is many things, and it does many things well. It's a place we worship. It's a place we receive the sacraments. It's a place we fellowship with one another. It can be a hospital. It can be, a counseling center, but it can't stop being a school. We have to teach people what historic Christianity teaches. We have to help people to understand Scripture and to make Scripture a deep part of their life. And so I think that we've seen both a decay in culture and a critical breakdown, I think, in the churches. And, I will just flat out tell you, I think doctrine is absolutely critical. I think people need to know the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Incarnation, the doctrine of the Atonement, the doctrines of the Resurrection. We need to be able to communicate people what we believe and why we believe it. And And yet there have been places, Chris, in church history where Christianity was advancing and seemingly moving ahead, and then there are other times when it was declining and seemed to be shrinking. And yet the great truth that is such a distinguishing feature of theology that you and I love, and that is Reformed theology, is the sovereignty of God. That God, we are where we are, and yet the Lord is still in control. And thus, that's the reason why I wrote the book that I do. I want to challenge some of these ideas. I want to speak to Christians, but I also want Christians to take that book and maybe give it to their skeptical friends, give it to their atheistic friends, and challenge these particular ideas that are so prevalent today. I mean, I'll tell you, Chris, what was it, 2015, when same-sex marriage became legal throughout the country? If you would have told me that, you know, 10 years ago, I'd have said, no way. But now here's the scary question. What's going to happen 10 years from now? Where are we? And my goal is to use whatever skills and tools the Lord has given me to present the faith, to explain the faith, to defend the faith, and to challenge these ideas that are out of control in our country, and even worse in parts of Europe.
John in Bangor, Maine asks, could it be that the decline in the popularity of Calvinism over the centuries, until a recent uprising in popularity, has been the cause for the decline of the church being viewed as relevant? The reason why I'm saying this is that there is an Arminian idea, even if it is unconscious, that far more than being precise about theology, numbers matter in regard to the number of people that you bring into the church and hopefully see them saved. I don't discount this as being out of an important area, but that seems to overwhelm other considerations that to such a degree that seeker sensitivism has become all the rage for far too long, where the church modifies its teaching and its practices and its mannerisms in order to mimic the world so that they will become more appealing to the world outside them. The reason why I think that it could be possible this is an issue that lends itself to the church being ironically less relevant is that the outside world does not see it as having answers that they do not already possess. So on one hand, it might seem that the church is trying to be more relevant by adopting the world's music and tastes and sermons and behavior. They are actually becoming less relevant because the world gets their answers that seem to be very close to the church's answers in their own worldly non-Christian sources. I think that that's a very insightful concept that our listener that John in Bangor, Maine has had to say. What do you think about that?
You know, I think that John is right. I think that, you know, in the Reformed tradition, Reformed people are typically known, they know what they believe and they know why. They may not always be the most gracious people in the world, but they know what they believe in. I want them to practice more of that grace they talk about on a practical level. But I can say that because I'm a card-carrying Calvinist myself. I do want to speak to that issue. I think that there has been a broad-based decline in biblical principles, biblical ideas. I don't think that theology is taken. I think there are many churches that have kind of moved away from standard systematic study of theology. And I don't think it's just the Wesleyan Arminian traditions. I think in large measure we live at a time where our churches are rather thin. They're very thin, and we now live at a time when pastors need to be able to teach their congregants not only the fundamental doctrines of the faith, they need to help their congregants to think through political and social. I mean, what do you do with critical race theory when you've got five kids and you're, you know, it's expensive to send them to a parochial school or a classical charter school? It seems to me that churches these days need to be kind of like the monasteries were in the Middle Ages, where they're preserving culture, where they're continuing a biblical perspective on things. And so I think John has raised some very important points. And, you know, some people think, oh, doctrine, that's, you know, that's kind of intellectualizing Christianity. It's not connecting it into our, you know, our deep conviction. But I don't believe that at all. I believe that we love God with our heart and our mind and our soul. We want to honor the Lord. We want to give everything that we have. We want to be very careful and discerning in our doctrine and in our theology. And we want to be people who are gracious, people who are kind and reaching out to people. And so, John, I think you've made a very powerful point, but I don't want to give up. I don't want to communicate to people that we stop. I think now is the time to demand more of ourselves and give greater commitment to our faith and to challenge these ideas. And I hope, and who knows when the Lord will come. It's always dangerous to speculate too much about that question, but I want the Lord to tell me when he sees me, well done, good and faithful servant. And I call out all of your listeners, Chris, to that same commitment. So you got some good listeners, you got thoughtful listeners, and that partly is due to you, Chris. You're a thoughtful person. You know, you're a good interviewer, and you think about the ideas. So I support Iron Sharpens Iron.
I appreciate that, brother. And we have to go to our final break, so if you have a question, send it in now. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Fellowship with one another as we're walking in the light.
Hello, dear ones. My name is Justin Peters, and my friend Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are frequently blessed to share great times of fellowship with one another at conferences all over the United States. We'll both be enjoying more fellowship together at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October the 2nd, on the theme, Christ is supreme over all. I'll be speaking there along with over 20 other speakers, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Vody Balcom, Joel Beakey, and James White. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Please join Chris Arnzen and me September 30th through October the 2nd at G3 2021. This is Justin Peters reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
Fellowshipping with the family.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Welcome back. We have a listener, Ken, in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who says, "My friend, Ken Samples, raised the point that secular scientists hope to take God out of the picture. But an astronomer whom I heard lecture while in graduate school in New York City later acknowledged God with a book, God and the Astronomers. His quote at the end of the book is a gem. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." And that is Robert Jastrow, God and the Astronomers. Your audience might enjoy hearing this. That's Ken in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Any thoughts or comments on that?
Yeah, in fact, I start chapter one with that very quote. I think it's a very gripping element, and I think it illustrates the point of my first chapter, and that is that the 20th century has really brought theology and the idea of God back into the picture. How do we explain a universe that appears to have had a beginning? How do we explain its fine-tuning? How do we explain human exceptionalism, human consciousness, even the origin of life, all of these kinds of... I love that Jastrow quote. And I think it also illustrates how there has always been a historical connection between theologians and scientists. You have to have the right world. You have to have the right equipped human beings and a congruence between the two to have science. And that's solidly a biblical idea. So thank you. And again, that's the quote I begin chapter one with. I enjoy it. Appreciate it.
Well, the last question that you ask is Christianity good? And it's interesting. It's an interesting question. Because I had gotten an agreement years ago, an acceptance of an invitation by Christopher Hitchens, the late Christopher Hitchens, to debate my dear friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. And he was actually on the phone with me, Christopher Hitchens, that is, a very pleasant and gracious person, very humorous person, and very humble and polite. Not at all the persona that he often radiated in the media. But unfortunately, that debate never happened because Christopher Hitchens developed esophageal cancer, which eventually took his life. But David Silverman, at the time president of American Atheists, the organization founded by Madeline Murray O'Hare, he took up the mantle on the same theme, is the New Testament evil? And it is interesting that an atheist could dare describe anything as good or evil because they really have no basis to do so. But if you could comment on Christianity being good, and we're going to have you return, perhaps I think we could do a full 2 hours on that one question.
Yeah, absolutely. Let me speak to that. You know, one of the chapters I have in the second part of the book, looking at whether Christianity is good, I raised the question, what about people killed in the name of God? And, you know, as I researched that, I went back and looked very carefully at the Crusades, I looked at the Inquisition, I looked at the Thirty Years' War, the Salem Witch Trials, all of these things. And Chris, some of the things that struck me was, number one, the new atheists often deeply exaggerate these so-called dark periods. I mean, there are historians today who would tell you that if the Christians had not engaged in the Crusades, Islam would have overrun all of Europe, that it was largely a just war of defense. Even the Inquisition, which seems hard to believe anything other than kind of torture, some modern historians would tell you that it was more about repentance than it was about torture. But, you know, not only do they maximize the so-called sins of Christianity, but they totally minimize the brutality of the 20th century produced by atheistic regimes and communism. I mean, there are many historians who will say that more than 100 million people perished in the 20th century under people like Stalin, like Mao, like Pol Pot. So that is often not talked about, and you have to deal with it because communism is dialectical materialism.
In fact, we have to have you return, Ken, because we're out of time. We'll spend even the whole 2 hours on the goodness of Christianity. I want to thank everybody for listening today. I want to thank especially those who took the time to write, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.